In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 24, here is Paul before Festus, the Roman governor or procurator that was stationed in Palestine, and also King Agrippa II. Luke records, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things," that is Agrippa he's talking about, "before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doth nothing, or doeth nothing, worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on the subject, almost persuaded. And that's why I requested Brother Smith to lead that for an invitation song. I think it's one of the greatest invitation songs in the book, or for that matter, that was ever written. And I have an affinity for that song in view of the fact that it was the one that was being sung the night that I obeyed the gospel several years ago. And that's why it's become my favorite. Almost persuaded. Now here was Paul talking to Agrippa, and he almost persuaded him to be a Christian. He wasn't trying to persuade Agrippa to vote for him for some political office, nor was he trying to get him to buy insurance or a tent. And there's nothing wrong with selling insurance or selling tents. But there's something that was more important on this occasion. In fact, that would have precedence over any occasion. And that is trying to get an individual to be a Christian. That should be foremost in our mind. Paul wasn't trying to get Agrippa to be a Protestant or a Catholic, but a Christian. He wasn't trying to persuade him to join his church, that is Paul's church. He didn't have any. He was trying to get him to be a member of the Lord's church, the body of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 28, Agrippa responded, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This is one of the three times that this word, this proper name, is found in the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and first implies that they were subsequently called Christians after that. Here before Agrippa, he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Agrippa did. to Paul. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. Now, to be a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to obey the gospel. There's no other way that one can be a Christian. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told people how to be Christians. Now, I know the word wasn't given then, but they were the same in essence. They were later called Christians. But on Pentecost, he told them how to be saved, how to be members of the church. And when he preached the gospel that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know most assuredly. That expression means to believe with all of your heart that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, if we believe that, then we ought to submit unto it. If Jesus is Lord, he should have control of our hearts. If he's the Christ, we honor him as the anointed of God, as the Messiah. And this caused them to be pricked in their heart. In verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't tell them to fall down on your knees and pray. He didn't tell them just to hold up your hand. He didn't tell them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I know that's in the book. I can read it. And I don't understand, ladies and gentlemen, in view of Acts 2, which is a good, perfect, biblical, scriptural example of how men and women were saved and are saved, that something else can be offered. So he said to Agrippa, I want you to be a Christian. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I want you to observe, friend, that in the text in the 26th chapter of Acts, that he was persuading the man. He wasn't persuading God. And you know, today in the religious world, a lot of people have the persuasion in the wrong direction. They're trying to persuade God to be reconciled to man. Well, God's ready. And he's willing. And when we, as you recall, when studying church history, the restoration movement here in the auditorium back last quarter, that they were having difficulty with the mourner's bench, that is, in their own mind, that why people couldn't get relief. Certainly God would want to save them, but they'd come to the altar service after service and never get through, never get any relief. The burden would not be lifted. And that caused them to investigate more and further. And they learned that they were going at it in the wrong way. Instead of trying to get God to come down to man, they learned that man wants to go to God. And that's what the book teaches. God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 18, verse 23, God said, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? In verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now he's talking to his own people, but this shows in principle that God doesn't want man to be destroyed, that he doesn't want man to be lost. In verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we see the long suffering of God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I want to tell you, friend, that God demonstrated that love when he gave his son to die on Calvary's tree. In John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave, and that man might live. And Jesus willingly came and tabernacled in the flesh, and voluntarily went to the cross, that we might have life. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, and we're studying the book of Galatians on Sunday morning for this quarter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the last part of it, we generally put the emphasis on the first part, but the last part of that text says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His giving manifested his love. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be lost. We don't have to persuade Jesus to save us because Jesus is ready to save us. And I would also suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Spirit had a part to play in the scheme of redemption. He inspired the writers of the Bible. He gave God's revelation. He searched the depths of God's mind and revealed his intents and purposes unto us. And the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say come in Revelation 22. So the Holy Spirit wants us to be saved. We don't have to persuade him. And the Bible, the Word of God teaches that angels are interested in our salvation. In 1 Peter, the first chapter. And the church, in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. In Acts, the 13th chapter, it was a church at Antioch that sent out Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, it was a church at Philippi that sent money, had fellowship with Paul time and again, while he was at Thessalonica. And the Church of Jesus Christ is interested in the saving of the souls of men and women. And so when we talk about persuasion, ladies and gentlemen, everything is ready. And I like that song. It indeed reflects the biblical teaching. All things are ready. Come to the feast. There's not anything else that God can do or will do except he's ready to pardon when we come to him on his term. And man must will. And man must choose. And man must decide to come to God. And that's what the Word teaches. And that's why Paul spoke to Agrippa almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here the apostle was standing for dignitaries trying to get them to be Christians. Brother Stephen pointed out this morning that Jesus appeared to Paul to make him a vessel, a chosen vessel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. And here the apostle is standing before the Roman procurator and the Jewish king by the name of Herod Agrippa. And he is proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He's trying to get these men to be saved. And that's in harmony, you know, with 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at it, if you would, in your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now look how broad this is. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that means even kings and those in authority. And so Paul was persuading Agrippa. Why was he persuading him? I'll tell you, friends, why he's persuading him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The apostle understood the consequences of sin. He could envision what it is to be lost. He could see King Agrippa alienated from God. He could see old Festus separated from God. And I want to tell you, friend, I don't care who the man is. He's a man, and he's a sinner before God, and he needs to be saved. And that's the dignitaries, even the civil authorities. But he also wanted these men to have eternal life. And the only way you can have eternal life is to be a Christian in this dispensation. To be in Jesus Christ. To be faithful unto death. To follow the Lord. To be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. A person can have eventually eternal life. Eternal life is a promise now, a reality after a while. And yet in the Bible, in the book of John particularly, it's spoken of as in the present tense, as already now acquired or possessed. And that gave me trouble for a long time. And I found the answer in an article I read several years ago. And this preacher made the point, and he quoted a Greek authority, that when something is so certain and guaranteed, that the Bible sometimes speaks of it as already a reality. To give you an example, in Joshua the 6th chapter, verse 2, God said, before they ever conquered Jericho, I have given you Jericho. Why, it was going to be possessed just as sure as though they already had it. And the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, is true with eternal life. We've got it guaranteed. It's warranted unto us if we're faithful unto death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 teaches. And if we persevere and we endure, we'll have eternal life. But we've got to be a faithful Christian. And so he's persuading King Agrippa to be a Christian. I'll tell you something else, too, why the apostle was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. And that was out of gratitude. In Romans, the 1st chapter, and verse 14, and here the apostle declares to the Roman brethren, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, and I don't know of anything that the Greeks or barbarians or the wise or the unwise had done for Paul that he indebted him to them. But what he's saying is that I feel an obligation to share the privileges and blessings in the kingdom of God with others. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jew I became a Jew. To the Greek I became a Greek. To the weak I became weak, that I might save their soul. And I want to tell you, friend, when we look at the value of a soul and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and he's lifted us up out of the quagmire of sin and set us down in heavenly places to enjoy the fellowship and the blessings that God has provided in Jesus Christ, we can say with Paul too, I'm debtor to all men. He's done this for us, and we ought to want to share with others. The story is told back during the Civil War that there was a man with several children. He had a family. And he was going to be taken into the armed forces to serve with the South. A young man stepped forward and said, I'll go in his place. He has a family. I'm not married. I don't have the responsibilities that he does. I'll go in his place. And he did. This young man was killed at the Battle of Chickamauga. After the war was over, this person that had the family went and found his marker, and he inscribed on it, on this marker that he found down there on this battleground, "He died for me." Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus died for me. And that's why that I should be grateful. Listen, it was me that was the one that was going to suffer eternal damnation. It was me that had the guilt of sin. It's me that deserved the justice of God and the wrath of God. But Jesus stepped in and bore the consequences for me. And he went to Calvary and took the consequences of my sin upon himself. And that's why, that for a period of time, that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God withdrew himself from Christ. And it symbolized God's alienation, or God's separation from us as we are sinners. And Jesus, for a period of time, didn't have the Father. God turned his face from his Son. That's why Paul wanted Agrippa to be a Christian and tried to persuade him, was out of gratitude. But being almost, but not altogether, he turned down the invitation. And sometimes we wonder what happened, what was the problem. And it could have been that he loved the world, he was a scoundrel in some ways. It was reported that he lived with his sister, Bernice, in an incestuous relationship. He had a lot of political power. He was allowed to even appoint the priest. And evidently that's why he was here with Festus. Because when it came to a religious issue, they turned to the Herod and inquire of him. So he had a lot of power he'd have to give up. He'd have to terminate worldly relationships and abandon some of his friends. And he wasn't willing to pay the price. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same problem exists among us today. That a lot of folks will hear the gospel and they know what the Word of God teaches, but they won't turn loose, they won't repent because of their love of sin and the love of the world. And I've seen it happen in adulterous relationships. Here was old Felix back here. He was living with Drusilla in adultery. Drusilla was the sister of this Herod Agrippa right here in the 26th chapter. You see, there was another Herod back there in the 12th chapter of Acts, Herod Agrippa the first. Herod Agrippa had three daughters and a son. His son was king here in the 26th chapter. And his daughter, Drusilla, was a beautiful woman, we're told. But here she is living with Felix in adultery. And Paul reasoned with them about self-control, about righteousness and judgment to come. And the Bible says that he feared, that he was afraid. And he said to Paul, some more conveniences. He wouldn't turn his sin loose, would he? He wouldn't abandon it. A lot of folks like the bottle too much. They're not going to give it up in order to be a Christian. Other people are lovers of pleasure, and they're not going to take the time out to come to worship and meet with the brethren, the saints of God. They're not going to pay the price to be a Christian, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to live as Jesus would have them to live. And so they love the world. And I'll tell you something else, friend, that a lot of people don't want to do, and that's baptism for the remission of sins. And that's a hitch in the way, as it were. That is an obstacle in the way of a lot of people. And you know what's always been peculiar to me? That these folks that are so vehemently opposed to baptism for the remission of sins don't have any problem whatsoever and don't hesitate one moment to be baptized into some human church. You know, that's always struck me as rather strange. In the Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But a lot of folks are not willing to do that. They don't want to submit themselves. unto what the God of heaven has said about the matter. Then we hear others say, well, you know, preacher, I'm just as good as some in the church, or there's too many hypocrites in the church. And you know what I like to say when I hear that? I won't say it, but I like to say it. I like to say, come on in, there's room for one more. You know, that's what I like to say. And I remember old Brother Dennis said years ago, he says, you know, it takes someone smaller than a hypocrite to hide behind it. You ever stop to think about that? That's so. Well, friend, you're going to find hypocrites everywhere. And we don't mind working with them. And we don't mind playing with them out here in the world. We don't mind associating with them in the world. But when it comes to the church, we say, well, I don't want in the church. There are too many hypocrites. But we're looking in the wrong place. Let's look up to Jesus Christ, and he's not a hypocrite. Let's look to Christ and pattern our lives after his. I read this story, if I can remember it, back years ago. This fellow was going to buy some corn. He looked over the field. He went down to the lowland in the corner, you know, where the water stands, and all he could see was this little old scrubby corn. Just little nubbins on it. He said, I don't want your corn. He says, it's not any good. It's all nubbins. He said, you looked in the wrong place. He said, cast your eyes over yonder. He said, this is great corn. Well, that was right. You know what we do, friends? We're casting our eyes on the nubbins. We got a lot of nubbins in the church. You see, we got a lot of corn that's in the church, spiritually speaking, that has not had the nourishment to grow and hasn't taken advantage of the nourishment that God offers to grow. But don't look in that direction. Look at the great men and women in the body of Christ who are dedicated and faithful to the Lord and say, I want to be a Christian like they are. Don't let things like this get in our way of obeying the gospel. I don't know what the problem with King Agrippa was, but something kept him from becoming a New Testament Christian. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Tonight, my friend, just how close are you in being a Christian? Now look back at the text in the 26th chapter of Acts. And here's what Paul says about the matter. He says, now, I wish that you not just be almost, but that you be altogether, as I am, except these bonds. Why not tonight be altogether persuaded to be a Christian? And just step out and fall into overtures of God's mercy. Say, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a Christian, a member of the body of Christ. And you delight and rejoice in the fact that you made the decision. And you can pillow your head tonight in consolation and peace, and knowing that if you should leave this world, if you never see the rising of the sun, that all is well with your soul. Don't take the chance. Don't take the risk. We were coming back the other night from Indianapolis. Just ahead of us found a head-on collision. It could well have been us. Someone came down the wrong side, somebody said, of the interstate and hit somebody head on. When we passed there slowly, we didn't see anybody moving. Probably those in both of those cars were killed, or at least hurt critically. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what will take place. Be ready now. Be a Christian now. Be prepared to live eternally when you die and ready for the judgment and stand before Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight and be baptized into Christ, be a New Testament Christian, and live for him who died for you? Father, together we stand. Amen.